This morning we have two readings. So friends, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today from the book of John. Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place is where I am going." Thomas said to him,
"Lord, we do not know where we are going."
And? Jesus replied, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him,
"Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied."
Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, but if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." And from Psalm 31, "In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden from me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." This is the story of life for all of us, people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I love that buddy bench. So here's the first thing. I bet at least a few of you have a phone something like this. And I don't know how often you do it, but you could, if you wanted, go to Facebook and check in and tell everyone that you're in church this morning. This is the new day we're in. How often, I know those of us who are on Facebook are on there all the time, and we're telling all sorts of stuff, right? We're letting people know all sorts of things in our lives. How often do we say, "This is how I spend my Sunday morning"? So I would encourage you, if you have one of these phones right now, you're never going to hear this in church. You could take your phone out and check in. There's one thing. The other thing is, one of my practices as I go from church to church to church around Maine is to try and remember to take pictures and post them on Facebook to show what I'm doing on Sunday morning. So if you don't mind waving a little. Wait, I got to get... Where
one more? I'm not that good at this yet, actually. Okay. Yeah, I need a selfie stick.
I think we have a budget for a selfie stick, I'm sure. Okay. Thank you. Now I've taken care of all that because this is 2017 and some things are called out of us in church, some new things, right, in this day and age. So I bring you greetings from the other 154 churches of the main conference of the United Church of Christ, from the pastors and people of the main conference, from the three collegia members, the national leaders of our church, and our general minister and president, John Dorhauer, who will be here in October, by the way, and the 37 other conference ministers across the United Church of Christ here in the U.S. I also bring you greetings from the Winthrop Congregational Church, UCC, here in Maine, just a little west of Augusta. That's the church I belong to, and I'm almost never there. So I bring you greetings so that I'll remember them, and I tell them that at least even I can't be there, I can tell everyone else about them. I'm delighted to be part of that church and have a pastor myself, Chrissy Cataldo. The conference, main conference, is comprised of the churches and the people here of the UCC in Maine. I like to think it also includes the beautiful creation that we're in. Even driving here on a rainy morning, it was beautiful. It's one of the great perks of my work, is that when I drive all over the place, it's always gorgeous. It's good to be back to see you. I was so happy to be here 2 weeks ago when we installed Emily as your pastor. Now she's all plugged in, right? I thought I would tell you briefly what a conference minister is, because I generally find there's some confusion about that for me, too, sometimes, depending on the day. So I'm the designated, I'm called, the way your pastor is called, I'm called to this place to lead the conference and to the spiritual leader, to lead change in this time of change. I'm the CEO of the nonprofit corporation that's the conference, so I have responsibility for administration and our finances and leading our staff and those things. I am do some work in Search and Call to help churches and pastors find one another, just the way you were had assistance finding Emily. I am there for pastors in times of joy, in celebration, in trouble. So to some extent, I'm the pastor to pastors here in the conference. I do consulting to help churches with their vitality, with things that are going on. So it's quite a broad role, but the main thing is that it's a leadership role in many areas. We're leading in four different priorities. One is to help our churches nurture and grow leaders, and including what we do at Pilgrim Lodge, which, as you all know, is quite remarkable. To help our churches, support our churches in being vital and strong. To live out our oneness in Christ, whether we like it or not, we are one in Christ. We are sisters and brothers. And so how do we, as UCC churches, with our ecumenical partners, with interfaith partners, with community partners that share our values, how do we live out Christ's message, the mandate to love one another here on earth? And in all of this is the fourth, we do the work of justice and peace and the care of God's creation. So that, in a nutshell, is what I do and what we are doing as a conference. I came to this ministry after being a pastor in Connecticut for 10 years at the First Congregational Church in Bloomfield, Connecticut. I think, did you put a bio in there somewhere? Someone said they'd read it. So I was an attorney before that, which, believe me, has come in handy, I'm telling you. And a music teacher briefly, which has also come in handy. I love your choir. I'm jealous. There's an extra seat. I should be in that seat. So I come to you in this role, with this background, with a love for the church, and you know this because you come here every Sunday. There is a sense of delight in this place. I just need to reflect to you that my heart is lifted by being here. There is such joy in this church, in this building, in this community from you, and it delights me, and it delights the heart of God, I can tell you. So I come to tell you that even as things are going brilliantly here, you are not alone, because as well as things are going, we are living in a world that's challenging and difficult, and there are some of the world's challenges that can play themselves out in our congregation, no matter how delightful we are. You are not alone in both your joys and your struggles. We are in covenant. We have a document and an idea in the conference that we are moving forward together, that is our covenant, that we're trying to create a holy hum of conversation, you know, getting everyone talking to one another. What are you doing that you could share? What's someone else doing that they could share? How could we support one another in these times? I think you know that our version of church is something that's starting to go away. There's another version that's starting to come up, but it's kind of dim yet what that's going to be. How about if we do the work together of navigating these times? Covenant, this idea of covenant, is it's like a contract, but not really. It's a contract, but with God as a party. So that when we have disagreements or when we need to work something out, we hang in. We don't walk away. And that's true in our own congregation and across Maine and across the U.S. We had one of our churches recently took a vote on whether to stay in the UCC or not, because they have some problems with some of the positions our General Synod has voted. General Synod is the national body of the church that meets every other year and acts on various issues, whether of business or about justice. And sometimes they take votes that don't agree with what some of our church members think. So this particular church had some of that going on. And I went and talked with them. They talked with other pastors. They really did thoughtful work and voted to stay. And what I heard they said is, you know, we're family, and family doesn't always agree. And that's covenant. The covenant is that we have autonomy. This church runs its business, has its worship, creates space here for God in the way that is unique to this congregation. And there is nothing that I or anyone else in the conference would want to do to change your unique work at being in God's community. And that's true for every church in the UCC. And we have our autonomy in covenant. I'm grateful to my colleague, the Reverend Dr. Denise Mason Bullitt from Central Atlantic, who gave me that little phrase. We have our autonomy in covenant. We're together. And we're together in the midst of what some people have called a 500-year rummage sale. Yeah, I just heard you had a rummage sale or a yard sale here. And I heard someone saying they were cleaning out their house, I'm guessing to downsize to a smaller space. I suspect a lot of us know what that feels like. We are having, it happens about every 500 years in this rubric of understanding, that we look at hard in the church at what we have, what we're doing, how we are doing things, and decide what to keep, what small number of things, what are the most precious, most necessary things, and what to let go of. So if you go back, about 500 years before Christ, if you read the Bible, was the first fall of the temple in the Babylonian conquering and the initial exile of the Jews. So they took with them, they couldn't take the temple, which was the center of their worship, but they took God's promise written on their hearts and went out. And then 500 years after that, Jesus came, and we have text today in John, and we have all the Gospels, and then Acts, and so on, that give us the story of faithful people attempting to live into what Jesus was bringing them, the shock of a brand new way of understanding faith, and how they wrestled then, and how we wrestle now with how to still be faithful to what Jesus teaches us. 500 AD, there's a something called the Council of Chalcedon. They worked out some theological things and sort of firmed up the institutional church. In 1000 AD, there was a great schism between the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church that continues today. 500 years ago, and it's actually 500 years ago this year, what happened? The Reformation, Martin Luther. There was a particular technology that drove that Reformation and the great changes that happened in Western world at that time. What was that? The printing press. The Eastern world had had the printing press for hundreds of years, by the way. Martin Luther supposedly nailed 95 theses to a cathedral door. If there was no printing press, those would have sat there and waited for some monk to come along and carefully copy and give to the very small number of people who were literate. As it was, they could be printed and reprinted. Literacy increased. People started to read the Bible for themselves. Our faith was no longer mediated by priests, but something we would each work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, if you listen to Philippians. And so here we are in 2017 in Bridgeton, Maine. And what's the technology? The internet. Here I am standing up in the pulpit with a cell phone, a smart phone. Depends on the day. Right. And we have church. Reading our scripture again, knowing if we will listen that we are, lucky us, right in the middle of one of these great 500-year intense reworkings of our society that also rework our faith and how we live it out. God hasn't gone away, but how we relate with God and how we faithfully follow Jesus will shift, is already shifting. You already know it. When I was here for Emily's installation, there were children sitting on the floor in the front of church coloring, which you all, most of you, been here a while. That wasn't happening until very recently. And it's not just because of Emily. It's because our culture has changed. So here we are in this great change. And we still have the Bible. We still have our Psalms, we still have our Gospels, and we read those through the lens of where we are now. The way we read the text this morning is usual. We had the Gospel and then we had the Psalm, but just listen for a minute. Think about the disciples. They were faced with Jesus, who was telling them he was about to die. This is this is part of his farewell speech, the Gospel portion you heard this morning. It's part of him one last time, trying to help them understand. Our reader didn't sound quite exasperated enough, I don't think. Those questions were great, but they were questions that had been asked and answered over and over and over, and this was the one last time of Jesus saying, really, I am the way. Have you listened? But these disciples who were struggling the way we're struggling, I don't know about you, but I get anxious, I get worried. It's hard to see where we're headed. The disciples were the same. They had Psalms. This was part of what they didn't call it a Bible, but their texts, their sacred texts were the Psalms. They would know them by heart. These are mostly people who weren't literate. The last couple of verses of Psalm 31, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Imagine them saying that to Jesus, and Jesus saying to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I would suggest that's the answer. I can imagine, I don't know about you, me praying the Psalms for comfort, for help with remembering it's okay to yell at God, for that sense of, I need a rock, I need a refuge, I need a guide, I need strength. The prayers of our hearts in those Psalms, I can imagine the disciples praying those with Jesus, for that's his scripture as well. And hearing that answer, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way and the truth and the life. There is a troubling verse in here. We always stumble over it. It says, no one comes to the Father but through me. So here's the thing. If you can read that faithfully and if you read the translation well, it doesn't necessarily mean the whole world. It means a small band of disciples, a distinct minority, not even formed yet into any kind of a religion. With Jesus saying, really, you need to pay attention. Your way is through me. Your way. And the way you might offer to those who are ready. It doesn't necessarily mean the only way to God, the only way to heaven, is by being a Christian. In fact, it fairly clearly does not mean that. So, I was fortunate last weekend to listen to Diana Butler Bass speak in Brunswick. She is a nationally, if not actually internationally known scholar of Christianity. She's written 10 books now. The most recent is called Grounded. She's studying what is going on with Christianity. She's been trying to pay such close attention that she can see where maybe we're heading. And she's done some brilliant work. The idea she's lifting up at the moment is this. She looks around, she's paid attention not just to what people in church are doing, but to what the world is doing, and she sees that our cultural concept of God is shifting, if it hasn't shifted already. She describes the way it has been, which is what our churches do, that the idea is sort of what's in that one interpretation of that verse, that there's heaven, there's earth, and there's hell. The church is here on earth mediating, and there might be levels of this, mediating whether you get to heaven or not. That you would listen to a pastor or a bishop or a pope or some educated and important person to tell you to decide whether you meet the tests for making it to heaven or not. So you have a hierarchical way. The way she puts it is as if when we die, we get on an elevator, and the church is the elevator operator, and we either push the up button or the down. She says in the Protestant church, usually there's duct tape over the down button. Because we don't really want hell, so we're not into that. But it can be taken off for, like, Adolf Hitler or others who we just know belong there. She says she's noticing that that idea of God, which has permeated our culture for centuries, she sees it unraveling. And that what we are more understanding is that we are meeting God all with us. God is with us now. God is with us. She says, you know, we have choices on how we read Scripture. So if we look at this passage, we see Jesus. And I'm grateful to an author, a writer named David Loos. Let me get the quote right. Whatever the disciples may ask, Jesus will keep offering not simply answers, but himself. Sometimes we want answers, but what we really need is relationship. What Jesus offered wasn't the elevator button up, but himself as the way through life, through death, and beyond. And I think this is what Diana Butler Bass meant. This is Jesus saying, what I offer you is this connection, this interconnection, this relational work that has all of us. Did you hear? He says at the end of the passage, do what I've done. Do the works that I've shown you. Love God and neighbor as ourselves. Love God, love our neighbor as ourselves. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Look out for the least of these. Jesus showed us with great clarity the way. Over and over. So I look at this scripture, I look at the cry, the plea for help in Psalm 31, and I hear Jesus answer, do not let your hearts be troubled, stay centered on God. And I have an invitation. I don't know that you can do this because you're kind of far away. But there are ways we physically live out our faith. I heard it today as you were giving your gratitudes, the amount of support from this church that undergirded so many of those gratitudes is really palpable. So you do it by reaching out to one another, and you do it by reaching out into your community, which I know you're doing remarkably and even increasingly. I got an email yesterday from Jane Field, who's the executive director of the Maine Council of Churches, which is 9 denominations, including the Roman Catholics and us, and Methodists, Lutherans, some Swedenborgians. They have made an urgent call. There's a surprise effort to gut Medicaid here in Maine that would take benefits away from those who need it most, tens of thousands of people. And there were hearings this week, Wednesday and Thursday. Wednesday in Portland at the Cross Arena, and Thursday in Augusta at the Civic Center. And the cry is for clergy and church members across faiths to come and pray and to be in the hearings to say, no, what our faith stands for, what all of our faiths stand for, is to care for the least of these. Is to make sure people have the basics that they need in life, enough to eat, enough shelter, enough education, enough health care. So following Jesus on the way that he laid before us, which has nothing to do with whether I or us get to heaven, has everything to do with whether we are following Jesus. I'm going on Thursday morning in Augusta to the Civic Center to kneel. We're asked to bring to pillows so we can kneel and pray with other clergy in public for the people who need us. And I know it's a hike to get up there. I guess it's a little closer to Portland. Oh, yeah. So Portland on Wednesday at the Cross Center, I think around 9, maybe a little before. There's stuff on our conference Facebook page. I would invite anyone who was able to go and show up. For just as Jesus showed up amongst us, we need to show up. You've all heard the quote, God has no hands now but ours, no feet but ours here on earth. So whatever this scripture means, what it always means for us is to do here on earth, to follow Jesus' way, and to be the people that Jesus has asked to be, and to be those people together. For we are so much more together than we are apart. Friends, I invite you, not only for this week, but I invite you to more and more be closer with our United Church of Christ, with Lutherans and Presbyterians and Jewish people and Muslims, to join with people of faith to create the world that Jesus has asked us to create. May it be so. Amen.